A few years ago, when the left was destroying one historical statue after another, do you know which was the most targeted historical figure of all those statues that were toppled? Far and away, more statues of Christopher Columbus were destroyed than anybody else's figure, including Confederate General Robert E. Lee. Why the animus against Christopher Columbus? Columbus Day is still a bank holiday. When I was growing up, Columbus was a hero. Now, to the left and even beyond just the left, he's a big zero. Why is that? And is it fair? Scott Powell of the Discovery Institute has written a book on America's special days, Rediscovering America, How the National Holidays Tell an Amazing Story About Who We Are, and included in the book is a chapter on the explorer from Genoa who opened up the New World a vista to the New World. That is Christopher Columbus. I'm Jerry Newcomb. This is Vocal Point, and Scott Powell joins us on the program. Scott, it is great to have you on the program. And since we're recording this on Columbus Day, let me wish you happy Columbus Day.
Thank you, Jerry.
So,
Columbus Day is a remarkable day. And it's worth keeping and honoring because it remains foundational to the establishment of our nation, which would be a new nation that followed Columbus. And it was established by people who largely shared the core beliefs and qualities of character that Columbus exhibited. You know, Columbus Day commemorates the character, embodies freedom, and celebrates the uniqueness that is America.
Okay, so why is he hated so much today? Why was he the number one target of statue toppling, etc.?
Well, we're in a spiritual war, and the spiritual war is directed against Christianity. It's directed against the number one Christian nation in the world, that is the United States. And this is an unrelenting war that we're in, and it's intensified. We all are aware of it. I think any believer who doubts that the chaos that's enveloping us, going so far as to rob young children of their innocence, this is abnormal. This is a spiritual war.
Okay.
And Columbus, of course, was an easy target because the Leninists, sort of portrayed him as the first imperialist from Europe to colonize the pristine indigenous communities of the New World. Well, they weren't exactly pristine, and they certainly had problems. I mean, Columbus encountered the Carib tribe when he first, probably in his second voyage. He made four voyages to the New World, and in the Caribbean, what is now the Caribbean. And the reason it is the Caribbean, it was named after the Carib tribe. The Carib tribe was a tribe of cannibals that went from island to island, killing the men and eating them, as cannibals do, and enslaving the women. This is what Columbus encountered, okay? This was a brutal environment. And when he went on his further expeditions, his further voyages, number three, number four, he explored the north coast of South America and up the east coast of Central America, which was Aztec country. Aztecs had a warrior culture, and they also sacrificed children, babies, infants, and they went further than that in that they took the blood out of the infants and drank the blood, apparently thinking that it would give them youthfulness or who knows what. But these were brutal cultures. And, of course, Columbus's vision was to spread the gospel. You know, Columbus was a remarkable man because in spite of his age, by the time of his voyages, he's in his late 40s. He had a sort of childlike quality where he was excited to share the good news that the Savior had come with people that never had an opportunity to hear this message before. Christianity was a Mediterranean religion. It hadn't really spread beyond the so-called Mediterranean cultures. So Columbus saw this as an opportunity to go to a new part of the world that never heard the message of the Savior. And that was one of the things that motivated him, as well as, of course, that he had this vision and calling from God to find that trade route to the Far East. When the Muslims blocked trade from the Mediterranean over land, to India and the Spice Islands, Columbus felt, well, if the world is round and we sail west, we will get to the same place. So that was his, he had that vision, and later he actually had a calling from God to fulfill that early vision in his life.
It wasn't easy to do. It took him a long, long time to persuade people to help fund, the voyage so he could sail west. It took a long time. He had to, beg, borrow, whatever.
It's kind of a similar story to the other great people of our heritage. Columbus exhibited, the willingness to go against the crowd. He exhibited courage. He exhibited persistence, and most importantly, he exhibited a deep and abounding faith in God and God's providence for his life. And he listened to God. He prayed to God. On his very first voyage, it took longer than he had led the crew to believe, and they were going to mutiny, and they wanted to throw him overboard. And, of course, these were all Spaniards that were his crew. They were tough guys. And there was one of him, and on his ship alone, there was probably 60 Spaniards, and they were all mutinying. What was he to do? He would turn to God. He said, "What do I do?" God answered his prayer, saying, "Ask for 3 days, and after 3 days, tell the crew that you can do with me what you will." He asked for those 3 days. They granted him 3 days. On the morning of the third day, as Providence would have it, "Land ho!" was heard from the crow's nest of the Pinta, that they had spotted land, and indeed it was an island. They went ashore on that island after the sun came up, and they named that island San Salvador, which of course is named after the Savior. So the first thing that Columbus did was he named the first island after his Savior, and he erected a cross on that island.
And then,
this is who Columbus was.
Other landings too, other places he named.
Yes, other landings.
They
went
Christmas,
from island to island. They built crosses on most Navidad. Of the islands.
Yeah, but also he named other places like Navidad, as in the Nativity, as in Jesus' birthday. He also
all Christian names.
Yeah, Trinidad, as in the Trinity. As in the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. So why does he get such a terrible, terrible rap today? You mentioned, the Leninists, and there's a lot more truth to that than people may realize, because there was a book written, a People's History of the United States, by Howard Zinn, and basically this was a fellow traveler among the communists. I don't know that he was directly a communist member, but in effect, what he did was he rewrote the American history. And unfortunately, his book is very, very popular, and it's full of errors. In fact, there's a whole great book called Debunking Howard Zinn. I would refer people to that. But she even points out in that book, not only did he, just totally libel and slander Christopher Columbus, but he plagiarized other authors in doing so. So anyway,
Howard Zinn was a Marxist. I audited his course on American history at Boston University when I was in my PhD program.
Wait, you mean you heard himself speak?
Every week in his class, I audited his class. I wasn't being graded. I audited it, and my hand was raised throughout that 50-minute class. Trying to point out, and he was fair. He did call on me quite a few times. He called on me more than anybody else. And I pointed out all the
This sounds like KJP and Steve Ducci, but go ahead.
Well, and what was appalling at that time, I'll tell you what really was discouraging, and this is in the 1980s, was the apathy of the students. Here's a guy who's calling the professor out for leaving important parts of the American history untold, and correcting him when he had it wrong, and they don't care. You know, I guess they were just there to get a grade and get the heck out of there. But anyway, you know, life goes on, and I did my duty by trying to represent the truth in his class.
But what are your thoughts?
But let's get back to Columbus. So
sure.
These people, remember, the Marxists are dishonest people. They are not interested in the truth. They're interested in overlaying a narrative that they created, that Marx, who was himself an atheist, who was a horrible family man. Two of his daughters committed suicide. He couldn't even provide for his family. He was a derelict. Why in the world do people listen to Karl Marx? His life was a total train wreck.
You know, by the way, speaking of books, I would like to refer people to the book called Intellectuals by Paul Johnson. Paul Johnson, the great late historian from England, from Great Britain, speaking of great. Anyway, he wrote a book with many biographies of some of the intellectuals who have really kind of done incredible damage to Western civilization. Yeah. And one of them is Karl Marx, and goes into all those details that you just talked about. So anyway, it is unfortunate though today, Scott, that among the average American, it seems as if the barrage of bad press that Christopher Columbus has gotten in the last couple of decades really has taken its toll. And there are a lot of Americans who they're not willing to defend Christopher Columbus.
That's why, you know. Yeah, that's why they need to read your work and they need to read my work, because, you know, we tell the truth about history. Christopher Columbus was a sinner, just as we all are. He was not perfect, but think of what he overcame and think of what he did. He discovered the New World, both North America and South America. And these continents were, you know, sparsely populated. The native people, many of them were warlike. And as I say, the Aztecs, but also the Incas and the Mayan civilizations all sacrificed children. Isn't it better that we get a Christian culture established there that honors children, that honors the innocence of children and protects them? I'd say that's a superior approach to living. And so this is history. History is the struggle of nations, one civilization against another. And sometimes things can emerge peacefully, but there are other times where there's some conflict. But we can't relitigate or rewrite history. The fact is that the Europeans, after Columbus opened up the New World, began to go to the New World because it offered freedom and the opportunity to pursue life and fulfill the dreams that people had. And many of those dreams of the people that colonized the eastern seaboard of the United States, these were Christians. And they wanted to live a life of fulfillment, living under the truth of God in the Bible as they understood it. And each colony was different. You know, you had the Separatists and the Pilgrims. You had the Puritans, who differed from the Separatists. You had the Quakers. You had the Anglicans. You had the Dutch Reformed in New York and New Jersey. You had a variety of Christian settlements on the eastern seaboard, but they all shared one thing, and that was that they lived in honor of Jesus Christ the Savior, and they felt that this was the best way to live your life. And so the country that was ultimately formed from those 13 colonies was a Christian. All of those colonies were Christian.
10 seconds.
In fact,
left.
All the states that were formed mm-hmm. had Christian constitutions.
Right.
They quoted the Bible, all of them.
All right, we're basically out of time, so let me refer people, though, to your website, rediscoveringamerica.net, and you can learn more about that book, Rediscovering America, by Scott Powell. Scott, thanks so much. All the best.
Great, Jerry.
Okay,
all
bye-bye
right.
Now.
Wonderful.
Okay.